Today's message, which culminates this series that I've been doing, is literally, if you wanted to sum up what the ministry that God's called me to in Just to Preacher Ministries is, it's this message. Now, the hard part for me is I really want to preach the whole Bible, because the one thing we're really going to look at is all the way throughout the whole scripture. And we're going to hit a lot of scriptures. Some I'm going to show you, some I'm just going to quote and have you write them down. I'm just going to warn you now, I am going to bomb you this morning with a lot of stuff. So if you need a chance to write something down, you're going to really need to get a piece of paper, get some way to do this, because we're going to be looking today at how to know God's talking. But this all comes out of what we've been looking at this whole month. We began in Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 5, where God's teaching us to embrace his discipline and how his discipline is good. It's a teaching, it's a molding, it's a shaping. He's a loving father who knows what he has for us down the road. He knows what's coming, even though we don't know. But he does, and he's preparing us and shaping us for it. In the process, what does he do? He puts us in situations to humble us, to remind us of our total dependence on him. And then he also, in those same situations, tests us to show us what's in our heart. He already knows, but our reaction is actually nothing that surprises him ever, because he did that to show us where we really are. Because like we've looked at before, God wants to move us from here to here, he can't move us from here to here if we think we're already here, right? So he's got to show us where we really are, and that's what the tests are for. If you're going to pass or fail the test, he's not mad, because he knows that the purpose of the test was to show you that you either pass or you fail. He wants you to realize what he already knows, so he can then move you to where he wants you to be. And then we also looked at how man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Comes or proceeds. Did you catch that? Not has preceded, but proceeds from the mouth of God, which is now moving us toward where we're going today, because we're going to become people who learn to follow his leading, his speaking, his direction through his spirit and other ways, as you're going to see today. And to get there, we then looked at two messages on resting, where Jesus said, come unto me, you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the next thing he said was, here's a yoke. And we looked at the fact that we think rest is when we get a break, but Jesus says, no, rest only comes when you do what I say and you trust me for the results. I give you rest as you just walk in obedience to me. Again, we really need to know what he's saying. We saw last week that this is a process that he takes us through. He knows that we're going to have failures in this journey of following him and learning about this rest and receiving his rest. And he continued to teach that same lesson over and over and over of dependence. What does he say? Trust him. What does he say? Trust him. And we saw that last week. But again, do you see how it all comes down to what is God saying? But you know what? It's one of the most amazing things and sad things. As I travel around the country today, the biggest struggle in most churches, if not all, is knowing God's will, or recognizing his voice. And so today, I want to show you from scripture some of the reasons why we have that struggle. We're going to try to blow those up. And then, before we leave, I will show you five main ways that he speaks. He speaks in way many, many others. I could take time to do that, but we don't have time for that. And there'd come a point where, like I said, your mind can only absorb what your butt can endure. So I know that, all right? But at the same time, we're going to look at five main ways that he speaks, and begin you on this journey, or continue on this journey of becoming people that say, what is God saying? And let's go there. And if individually and as a church, that is your heart, it's going to be a fun ride. I've been a part of churches that had the privilege to pastor that became our focus. And we saw God do amazing things. I got people nodding. There are some people out here who've been a part of that, haven't you? It's amazing. Oh, you can't figure him out. He takes you places you never expected. But you get to see God demonstrate his power. I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I came to that point where I got tired of talking and preaching and teaching lessons on the power of God and his ability to do miracles, or more than we ever could imagine or ask or think. And my illustrations of his power were the walls of Jericho and the Red Sea. And I came to a point where I said, God, why can't we have any illustrations from today? I mean, if we say you're still that God, you still heal, you still do these miracles, how come we're not seeing them? And he began to show me that the biggest problem was, In order to see God's power demonstrated, we have to walk in obedience to what he said. And we don't know how to recognize his voice. And when he does speak, we have a tendency to not listen and to disobey. And there's lots of reasons why, and we're going to get into that now. So would you pray with us together? Father, we take this time now just to move into this message. You know, I could easily preach for 4 hours today with no trouble at all, but that's not your plan. You have a purpose for this morning, and I'm excited about this. Lord, you know, as it's already been said, this sums up the heart of everything you've called me to do as I travel and try to be used to you to wake the church up, to come back to following you. And so, Lord, this morning in this time, for the people that are here at Life Point, what do you have in mind? Show me, show us the passages you want us to see. Take us in the direction you want us to go. And once again, I am relying on you in the way in which you want me to teach them to rely on you. You will walk us through this message, and I look forward to what it is that you're going to do. And I thank you ahead of time because you're a good God, and I know you're going to do awesome things this morning. We thank you for it in your name. Amen. As we move into how to recognize and how to learn or realize that God is speaking, we got to deal with some of the things that get in the way of that before I can get into the specifics of how he speaks. You see, one of the problems we have is this, is there are a lot of people that don't think he speaks anymore. There are a lot of people that have been taught that God's given us his word and it's closed canon of scripture, which I believe he's, the written word is right here. I agree with that. But they teach that once God gave us this, his spirit doesn't speak to us in that way anymore. Everything we need is right here. We just have to read it and go do it. The problem is, as you've heard me talk on before, if you try and take scripture without the Spirit's leadership in how to apply the scripture in each situation, you're going to get yourself into trouble, and you're going to actually get into fights with each other over methods and stuff. Because as you've heard me say before, in Matthew chapter 15, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, don't you realize what you said offended the Pharisees? And Jesus says, who cares? Remember, you can double check me. He says, let them go. They're blind leaders of the blind. Yet in John chapter 3, he has the most loving conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, where he sat in the dark with him and said, for God so loved you, Nicodemus. You say, remember, Jesus said, for God so loved the world. Yes, he did. But folks, when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, he wasn't standing on a mountainside with his arms open. Although that message applies to all of us, God loves everyone and he died for everyone. Guess when that conversation was held? One-on-one in the dark at night with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he pretty much sat probably this close and said, Nicodemus, God loves you so much, he sent me. So how do you deal with Pharisees then? Do you just say, let them go? Or do you hold loving conversations? Folks, if you don't know how to apply the truth of God's word in that situation through the Spirit of God, you've heard me talk about before how in Acts chapter 16, Paul was in a Roman colony of Philippi. He cast demon out of these girls and they quickly grabbed him, beat him. No trial, threw him in the inner cell in stocks. Yet in Acts 22, as he's about to be beaten again by Romans, he pulls out his Roman citizen card and says, hang on for a second, are you guys allowed to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? And they all were like, whoa. Because the law said that if you beat a Roman citizen without a trial, you were to be beaten. Well, how come Paul didn't pull out the Roman citizen card in Acts 16? There's only one answer. He knew. See, some people have said, Jim, maybe between Acts 16 and Acts 22, someone came and said, Paul, you didn't have to take the beating. There's this law. No, if you keep reading in Acts 16, after the jailer and his family get saved, the magistrates send people to release Paul, and they said, you're free to go. And he said, no, 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 no. You beat us two Roman citizens publicly without a trial. You tell them to publicly come let us out. Did he know about the law? Yes, he did. There's only one answer, folks. The Spirit of God at that time must have told him, you keep the Roman citizen card in your pocket and you take the beating. All the way through scripture, folks, I'm like, the hardest thing for me this morning is to stay listening to God and go where he wants us to go, because I want to preach the whole Bible to you. All the way through scripture, you've heard me talk about before how God doesn't duplicate methods. Never in scripture will you ever see him do the exact same thing, the exact same way twice. All the way through scripture, the instructions for crossing the Red Sea were different from the instructions from crossing the Jordan. The walls of Jericho, was that a successful military campaign? Name another city he ever had them walk around. And all the way through, healing in the New Testament of blindness, he never used the same method. All the way through, you even see in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, David becomes the king of Israel, and he inquires of the Lord, because the Philistines gathered in the Valley of Rephaim to attack him, and he inquires of the Lord, shall you have me go and fight him? And God says, go straight in, I'll give you the victory. And in verse 22, the scripture says, after they defeated them and wiped them out, verse 22, the scripture says, and the Philistines gathered again in the Valley of Rephaim. David does an awesome thing. He doesn't assume that how God did it last time is how God's going to do it this time. David inquires again. And this time, if you know the story, God says, don't go straight in, but go around behind them. And when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the trees, that means I've gone ahead of you to give the victory. Folks, exact same situation, exact same valley, exact same people, but the method God used each time was different. But what did David do? He asked God. So folks, before we can even move into learning to recognize that he's speaking, you got to acknowledge he still speaks. And yes, he's given us his word to be able to know who's speaking. Yet at the same time, if you just try to live by the Bible, you're going to get into your fights with each other. Well, here it says, well, here it says, well, my Bible says. You ever heard those? But what's the Spirit saying about how you apply the truth of the whole of Scripture in this situation? What is God going to have us do this time? Go with me to John chapter 14. Let me just kind of show you some scriptures that kind of clarify this point. In John chapter 14, look at verse 15 and following. Jesus is right before the cross here. He's already had the upper room experience with his disciples, or this is happening most likely in the upper room, but they've had the washing of the feet in John 13. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said to him, He said, if you love me, verse 15, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, with whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? In you. I will not leave you as orphans. Folks, highlight that, circle that, underline it, whatever you want to do. Spend some time this week meditating on God saying, I will not leave you as orphans. Yet how many Christians today, when you say, how are you doing? They say, hanging in there, doing the best I can. Folks, if God expected you to do the best you could, he wouldn't have given you his Spirit. He wants you to do the best he can. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you're in me and I am in you. Something's going to happen to you. I'm telling you to wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, when that day comes and my Spirit comes to indwell you, you'll know not only that I'm in the Father and you're in me, but I'm in you. You're going to know it. Yet how many Christians today, if you say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? They say, I sure hope so. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to do what it says. I'm trying to live for God. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says this, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Is Jesus in you? And when he comes to indwell you and he seals you by his Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, when he seals you, you know that the Spirit of God's in you. Oh, and listen to what Jesus says. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come live in you by my Spirit. Then he says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and what? Manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come live within you. And all of that, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to be there walking you through this journey of life. What happens in between John 14 and John 16? What does Jesus teach on in John 15? The abiding. I am the vine, you're the branches. And he teaches on the importance of abiding. We're not going to take the time there. I want to go stop and preach on abiding. Can't. But just understand that that was the part of what happened here between 14, what we just looked at, and what I'm going to show you in chapter 16. But he then teaches them on the importance of the abiding relationship, that connectedness of resting and trust. And then in chapter 16, verse 12, look at what he says again. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you see how often Jesus is saying the Spirit's going to speak? The Spirit of God still speaks, folks. Now we're going to get into how to recognize that he's speaking, but the Spirit of God still speaks. And in order for you to be able to recognize where God's talking or where he's leading you and how he's directing, you got to first acknowledge and be looking for the fact that he does. Another problem we have, though, is this. We may even acknowledge that God still speaks, but we don't take the time to ask. We're in too much of a hurry. How many of you have ever heard someone say over the years in churchdom, Christendom, God gave me a brain, he wants me to use it? We've heard it, haven't we? I hope to blow that one up today too, because I'll be honest with you, how many of you, looking back at scripture at the times that we see God spoke and his specific instructions, how many of them matched up with your brain? None of them. None of them. See, but one of the problems is we don't even ask. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Let me show you what the scripture says here. Isaiah chapter 50, look at verses 10 and 11. God speaking, and he says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now, before you go to the next verse, let me just clarify for you. When it's talking about walking in darkness here, it's not talking about sin like it does in 1 John, where it talks about if we say we're in the light but walk in darkness. That's not what it's talking about. This walking in darkness is those times when you don't know what to do. Been there? Probably there now. All right? You should be, because let me tell you something. You don't know what to do. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You might think you know what to do, but he's about to tell you, don't go there. This passage, when it says, who of you fears the word of the Lord and obeys his servant, if you're walking in the dark and you have no light, in other words, you don't know what to do, can't see the next step, look at what it says in the next verse. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, who, he says, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you've kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. You in the dark and you don't know what to do? You want to come up with your own flashlight? You want to come up with your own plan? You want to come up with your own torch, your own lantern, whatever you want to call it? God says, knock yourself out. I'm going to have a seat here on the rock until you realize, wait a minute, this ain't working. Go with me to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Jump to verse 15. This is going to sound familiar. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and what? Rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. God says, I'm offering it to you. The problem is it goes against everything in your flesh. You want to determine right from wrong, good and evil. You've eaten from the tree of the good of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to call the shots. You think you got to come up with a plan. Well, I got myself into this mess. God expects me to get myself out. No! He's the master of getting people out of messes because he knew that we were going to get ourselves in messes. That's why he came to the earth. The reason he came and he lived a sinless life and died on a cross was because we got ourselves into a mess. He's good at it, fixing messes. Don't think that God's expecting you to come up with a way to fix it. Actually, the scripture says all the way through, ask me and do what I say. Ask me and do what I say. Don't come up with your own plan. Don't come up with your own plan. Part of the problem is, we first of all, a lot of us don't acknowledge that he even still speaks. Secondly, we don't even ask. We're just so busy. We're so used to just doing what we're supposed to do. That leads to our third part problem. You know what the problem with the flesh is? It works. I'm going to say it again. You know what the problem with the flesh is? It works. You can get things done in your own strength. You can get measurable results in the flesh. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I know 2 Chronicles isn't as easy to find as Isaiah, but just go to 1 Chronicles and turn right. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Listen closely to this story. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to clarify it in case you still don't catch on what's going on. 2 Chronicles 16. I'm getting a little echo here all of a sudden. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa. Asa, by the way, is the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. At this point, the nation of Israel has been divided into a northern kingdom, which they call Israel, and southern kingdom, which they call Judah. Asa is the king of the southern kingdom. All right. Baasha, which is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, went up against Judah and built Ramah. In other words, he says that the northern kingdom went to fight against the southern kingdom of Israel, kind of a civil war going on. So Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or to come in to ask to Asa, the king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you, and there, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber and with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And then the rest of the verse says, you've done foolishly in this. For from now on, you'll have wars. If you didn't quite follow what was going on, got a little confused, the northern king, Baasha, went down and he went to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. And he built this area called Ramah, which was a fortified area that was keeping the people in Judah from being able to come in out of their cities, cut off their supplies. They've been building it up and making it real, real strong. And the southern king, Asa, he sends word to Syria and offers him gold and silver and says, hey, break your treaty with the northern kingdom and go attack them for us. And so they do. Syria goes and attacks them. And when the Baasha, the king of the northern kingdom, hears that his cities back home are being attacked, he quickly leaves his attack on Judah and goes to defend his northern cities. And when that happens, the southern king then comes out and all the people of Judah took all the stuff they were using to build it. And they had so much stuff, they built two other cities. It worked! It worked! Not only did it worked well. I mean, they stopped, and we got two cities out of it for nothing. Must have been God's plan. But the prophet comes and says, because you didn't check with God, and because you came up with your own plan, Now you're going to suffer. What did Isaiah 50 say? You're going to come up with your own flashlight? Here's what you get from me. Torment. Folks, you know what part of the biggest problems is in our churches today? As we have already sat down and figured out how it's supposed to be done in every situation, and we made our church manuals and our constitution and bylaws, and this is how it's always supposed to be done. Need a new pastor? Page 7 tells us what to do. Time to ordain deacons? Just follow the process. By the way, does the Bible say how to choose deacons or how to go through? Not, it says that you need to, and it says choose from among you, but does it give you the specifics? Doesn't, does it? When the Bible talks about elders, doesn't it? But you ever notice that the Bible doesn't really say, besides the qualification of an elder, what the process would be of finding out who's supposed to be an elder? Sometimes Paul appointed him, but he ain't around anymore. How are we going to do this? The problem is, that's when we kick in with, I got an idea. Why don't we try this? And it sounds good, and you can sell it, and we vote on it, and we all agree this is a good plan, and it might even work. But I found in most churches today, God says, you didn't even check with me. Well, God, yeah, but here's the problem, God. If we check with you, how are we going to know it's you? Right? I mean, wouldn't it be better for us just to come together and we all feel good about this plan? We all agreed on it? I mean, you want us in unity. We all voted and agreed. But God is actually more interested. Listen closely to this. This is the key part here. God is far more interested in teaching you how to follow Him in that shaping discipline relationship than whether or not you ever do anything. God is far more interested in your relationship with Him, in the abiding relationship, than He ever is whether or not you ever accomplish whatever you want to put in the box. Folks, if I were to teach you on abiding, I would take the time to teach you instead of how to abide, because we don't know how to abide. If I said to you, hey, why don't you and I abide this afternoon? You'd say, hey, can we have a chaperone? What does that mean, right? It makes us a little uncomfortable. We don't even use the word abide anymore. We don't even know what abiding is. But let me tell you, if I were to teach you on abiding, I would teach you two phrases. And if you learn these phrases and put them in your heart, it'll keep you in the abiding relationship. But if you go the opposite of these phrases, it'll pull you out of the abiding relationship. The two phrases are this: focus on the process, not the product. The Bible teaches that we're to focus on the process, not the product. But we've been taught in the church to measure results. We've been taught to measure results and to focus on the process, product, not the process. Listen, the Bible actually tells us nowhere in Scripture are we responsible for the results. Nowhere. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and all His righteousness. And He says, I'll take care of the rest, right? All this will be added. When? Don't worry. How? Not your job. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're going to produce fruit. When? Don't worry. How? Not your job. You're to focus on the abiding relationship. You focus on the process, you leave me the results. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, one plants, another waters. Who determines whether or not there's a result or a harvest or an increase? God. All the way through Scripture, folks. All the way through Scripture. The Bible says that we are to be faithful to do what He says and leave the results to Him. I'm going to ask you a question that a lot of churches don't want to answer. Was Jeremiah a success or a failure? Chickens. Was it a success or a failure? He was a success. He did what God told him to do, even though nobody listened. And everybody beat him up. But he did what God asked him to do. Oh, guess what? If Jeremiah were alive today, he wouldn't be asked to preach at convention. Why? Because we've been taught to measure the product. Are you more interested in the results, the measurable results, or obedience to what He said? You want to move into this realm where you see God do what only God can do? You got to stop doing it for Him. And you got to say, Lord, what do you got in mind? Here's the second phrase I teach you. Focus on the journey, not the destination. Focus on the journey, not the destination. You know why? Because sometimes God will tell us to head in a direction that He never intends for us to ever to arrive at. God will head you in a direction, and if you get focused on that, you will miss out on what God's doing, because God's more interested in this part of it. He don't care whether you ever get there. Does He need you or me to get stuff done? No. Acts chapter 17, Paul says to the Areopagus, God's not served by human hands if He needed anything. Get over yourself. He don't need you. He's told you to do something, and He's walking you through it. And this, we'll be getting to that in just a second here. But understand that if you get so focused on the destination, you'll miss on what God's doing here, because this is what's more important to God than this. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is told to leave Samaria, head south down the desert road to go from Jerusalem to where? Gaza. By the way, those of you who know the Bible story, did he ever make it to Gaza? No. Why? Because that was just the direction God told him to head as he was on his way to Gaza, because he was listening to the Spirit as he went. That's important. Keep that in your mind for just a little bit. As he was listening to the Spirit as he went, the Spirit tells him to go over to the chariot. He meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Man comes to faith. He baptizes him. What happens next? Philip's gone, the Bible says. He disappeared, and he appeared at Azotus. God's been beaming people up long before Star Trek came up with it. Folks, but if he had been focused on getting to Gaza, because God told him to go to Gaza. No, God told him to head toward Gaza. Never told him he's going to get to Gaza. If you focus on the journey and not the destination, you'll actually be in the abiding relationship. You ever taken your kids on a long drive? What is the question from the back seat? Are we there yet? That's unfortunately the question the church has been asking for too long. When are we going to get our new building? When are we going to get there? When are we going to finally get rid of the old property? When are we going to stop renting? When are we going to... We've been taught to focus on the destination. Folks, God gives us a destination in which He wants us to head towards, because that gets us going in the same direction as Him. But you don't worry about whenever you get there, because that's up to God. Right? Did Abraham enjoy the journey between the time God told him he'd be a mighty nation and when he finally had his child 25 years later? He was so focused on the destination, he was miserable all the way through. Oh, but why didn't God just give it to him sooner? Why'd God take 25 years? Well, there's lots of reasons. I'm not going to tell you everything God does, but let me just tell you this much. The guy that finally gave birth to Isaac was not the same guy whom God told, you're going to be a mighty nation. You see, because the same guy that gave birth to Isaac was willing to take this child and give him back to God and kill him because he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. That's not the same guy that lied twice and said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Why? He thought he had to protect what was his. He wasn't ready for what God had for him. When I left the pastorate to go into this ministry of traveling and speaking to the church, a lady ran up to my wife and said, when did you know about this? My wife's answer totally surprised me, and it was so perfect. She said, I knew when I married him. It just took a while. You see, God put this on my heart when He called me to preach. It's been on my heart all along. But I had years of associate pastor and youth pastor and senior pastor in different churches all around the country, and the shaping that was necessary to be able to do what I'm doing now, I wasn't ready. But He gave me a direction. Oh, like Joseph, I tried to go make it happen. Focus on the journey, not the destination. So what are our problems with hearing God speak? One, we don't think He does. He does. Secondly, we don't even ask. And thirdly, we can get stuff done in our own flesh, and we don't even need to ask. Those are the things we just blew up, hopefully. So now you say, okay, Jim, how do I know it's Him? I've put up with all that so we can get to what I really want to hear. How do you know it's Him? Well, I'm going to give you five main ways that He speaks. And then I'm going to connect them in a certain way. All right? Again, He speaks in many other ways than this, but these are the five main ways that God speaks. And if you've ever taken Henry Blackaby's teaching on experiencing God, you're going to see some similarities. But I've taken Henry Blackaby's teaching and tweaked it just a little. Not that it needed it. I've just to preacherized it a little bit. All right? Here's the first way that God speaks, first of the main ways. Number one, He speaks through His Word. God will speak through His Word. I don't have time to get into all the specifics of that, but hopefully you understand, you'll be reading it and you know God just spoke specifically straight to you when he does. And also, it is the measuring stick, the foundation of everything that we hear, because the Bible says to test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. The Bible says there's going to be doctrines taught by demons in the last days. There's going to be false teachers. How are you going to know if what they're saying is true? You've got to know what God's word says. Now, let me just give you an example of how important this is. Because we all go, yeah, I know God's word. Go to the next one. No, this is important. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want you to think honestly right now. How many of you believe in the Trinity? Not asking for a show of hands. This is important, though. Stick with me. How many of you believe in the Trinity? And you're sitting there saying, well, of course I believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Good. How many of you could stand up right now and tell me where in the Bible says there's such a thing as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? And all of a sudden, you all go, boop. I'm going to ask you another question. Not ask for a show of hands. How many of you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? That Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus? Most of you all in there, hopefully everybody say, yes, I believe that. How many of you could ever show me in the Bible right now where it says that? No, I'm not doing this to make you feel bad. I'm doing this for a reason. Those are some amazingly important doctrines, correct? But you believe them because you were told that. Not because you know the scripture says it, but because a preacher said so and you believe him. That's not good. Because I could get up here and tell you lots of stuff. And if you don't know the word, you'll believe it. And many people are right now. Folks, you want to hear God speak? Don't say, Jim, hurry up and get to number 2 and 3. Yeah, I know about his word. No, you want to hear God speak? You need to know his word. How are you going to be able to test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God? How are you going to know whether or not this is a doctrine taught by a demon? How are you going to know whether or not I'm a false teacher? That's what I love about the Bereans. They were more noble than the Thessalonians because they took everything Paul said and checked it against the scriptures. You got to know the word of God to hear God speak. You got to know his word. All right? There's too many people saying, oh, I just got a word from God. It doesn't even match up with his word. Second way that he speaks is through prayer. God speaks through prayer. Be talking with him and he'll be talking with you. Third way that God speaks is through his spirit. Now you say, wait a minute, Jim, isn't that the same thing as through prayer? Nope. Sometimes God will talk to you and you're not talking to him. Now, before you get to number 4, put a circle around 1, 2, and 3. Don't put them together with 4 and 5. They are separate and they're separate for a reason. Put a circle around 1, 2, and 3. He speaks through his word, he speaks through prayer, and he speaks through his spirit. Now, number 4, this is separate, is God speaks through circumstances or events. God is able to speak through circumstances and events to speak to us. Number 5, he speaks through other believers or the church, other Christians who have his spirit. Now put a circle around 4 and 5. Keep them separate from 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3 are this. He speaks through his word, through prayer, and through his spirit. 4 and 5 are he speaks through circumstances and through other believers. Now, the reason I've got them separate is this, and this is very important. Please stick with me here. The reason they're separate is this. The first and main ways that God speaks, I'm going to say that again. The first and main ways that God speaks are through 1, 2, and 3. He will only use 4 and 5 as confirmation of what you've already heard through his word, through prayer, and through his spirit. If there's anybody even out there today trying to seek the will of God, what do we run to first, though? We run to 4 and 5, don't we? We run to 4 and 5. Well, this happened. It must be God's will. Hey, Troy, can I make an appointment with you? I'd like to know the will of God for my life. Maybe you tell me what it is. Folks, let me just say something to you. If you're going to try and figure out the will of God, you don't even need the Spirit of God if you're going to run to 4 and 5. Trying to interpret circumstances and ask somebody else. But I've learned through the scriptures, God uses circumstances and other believers to confirm what he's already said to us. I've had too many people over the years come and say to me, oh, I've got a word from God for you. And I'm polite on the outside. On the inside, I'm thinking, weirdo. Because let me just say this something, folks. Listen. If God had something for you to tell me and I had never heard it before, wouldn't he tell me first? Why would he tell you to tell me something that he hadn't told me? Now, I listen because sometimes God does use believers, and they'll come and say something that God's already been saying to me, and it is a confirmation that I've been hearing from God. So I will listen. But if you tell me something I've never heard before that God hadn't even been speaking to me about, in one my ear and out the other, because he lives inside of me, and he'll tell me. Now, there are times, though, that I'll be praying on something, and someone will say, I feel like I'm supposed to just say this, and it'll be a confirmation of what I've been praying about and what God's been talking about, and I say, thank you. That seals it. But watch out for those who have a word for everybody that it's the first thing God's to tell them. It's not how it works. Years ago, when I was pastor in Chicago, God had done a work to get me from where I was in New Orleans to Chicago, left this big church of 2,000 and went to pastor a church of 50. It was a humbling process. You ever heard about God humbling people? He was teaching me the principles of a God-centered church. He was teaching me humility and dependence and trust and his plan versus my plan. And I, as a young pastor up there in Chicago with a pastor of 50 folks that didn't like each other, my prayer began to be, Lord, it wasn't my plan to be in Chicago, but it's yours. What do you got in mind? And began to teach me what it meant to follow him and to seek him and to just step out in faith and try it. If he said it, let's do it. And God grew that church, and realize this isn't the Bible Belt. In 3.5 years, that church went from 50 to 400 people. It was amazing to see what God was doing. But right as that was starting to happen, and as that church was just exploding, I was contacted by someone at First Baptist Indy Atlantic here in the beachside. They said, we'd like you to send us your resume. We want to consider you as our next pastor. Well, you have to realize, I had just been through a breaking process where God had taken me from where I wanted to be and put me to Chicago where I didn't want to be. I'd love to be in Florida. I get to play golf year-round. I'm in Chicago, I get my golf game into the high 70s by the end of the summer and put my clubs back in the garage for 5 months and have to start over again the next summer. I'd love to be in Florida. That'd be awesome. It was also the church that I was youth pastor at years ago, which is where I met my wife. I'd love to be the pastor there, but Lord, I've learned my lesson. I ain't going to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want to do. And so I began praying, Lord, do you even want me to send them a resume? And I went to and I didn't tell anybody about this. The only person that knew was my wife. And I went to a pastor's meeting in Chicago at the Chicago Metro Baptist Association. And I sat in the back because I'm wrestling right now with the fact that this church is wanting me to send a resume. And I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, it makes no sense to me why you would have me leave the big city of Chicago where this revival had broken out and head south to a situation that I don't know what's going to happen next. I just don't know. Is that something you'd do? As soon as I finished praying, I was praying silently in the back. The meeting hadn't started yet. This one pastor stood up and he said, can I share a scripture with you all? Now, he's in a room full of pastors. You can't say no. You know, if someone's going to go, no, shut up, sit down. You know, like, it's not going to happen. So we're like, sure, go ahead. And he opened his Bible to Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and it says this. Now, an angel of the Lord came to Philip and told him, leave Samaria, head south. Literally, it says, head south. Then desert road to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. Pastor closed his Bible. This is what he said. He said, it probably made no sense to Philip why God would have him leave the big city of Samaria where a revival had broken out. But God had a plan. He said, that's for somebody here. And he sat down. I didn't need to stay for the meeting. But listen, this is very important. Through his word, through my prayer, through his spirit, through the circumstance and other believers, all five had come together. What was my prayer? My prayer is, Lord, not that I'm to be the next pastor, Lord, am I even supposed to send a resume? Stick with me here. This is important. See, because for those of us who have even tried to do the will of God, we've even heard him speak. And then we assume the rest. God will reveal his will. He'll give you a direction. He will speak. And he'll use these ways. It'll be a process. It'll be over time. And listen, he'll only give you the next step of the journey. He doesn't give you the full answer. See, we think, Lord, am I supposed to be the pastor of that church? He goes, I'm not answering that question. I'm going to answer this one, whether or not you can send a resume. Let me prove it to you. Go to 1 Samuel 16. I know what time it is. We're almost done. They say that the definition of an optimist is a lady who puts her shoes on when the pastor says in conclusion. But 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to see this. This is very, very important. Because remember, we've been talking about learning to lean. This is a process. We're going to make mistakes when we seek the will of God. But God doesn't care. He wants us to just begin to ask the question, Lord, what do you have in mind? That He will begin to teach us how to recognize His voice. Folks, this will be fun as you go through this journey. But you got to stop thinking. You got to come up with a plan. You got to stop doing anything until you know what God has said. And we might sit around for a while. That's okay. It's actually kind of restful. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. By the way, how many of you, I don't mind you showing me your hand this time, how many of you have actually thought you heard God and your first reaction was fear? Let me just tell you, the bulletin. If it doesn't scare you, probably ain't God. If what you're hearing him say isn't a step out of the boat for you, it probably isn't God. Because remember, he's able to do it measurably more than we ever imagine, ask or think. He's not going to ask us to do what we can do. Samuel's first reaction is fear. If Saul hears about this, he'll kill me. It's not a good plan. But I love it. God gives him the next piece of the puzzle. Here's what you do. He says, verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hears it? He'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I love this. And I will show you what you shall do. Did you catch it? Did he tell him which son it would be? No. He said, I've got a job for you. I want you to go anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. Don't worry. I know you're afraid. And I'm going to walk you through how to do this. Here's what you're to do. The next part of my instruction is go and just offer a sacrifice. Say you're going to have a sacrifice. That's going to be okay. And just invite Jesse and his sons. And don't run off. I'm going to show you from there. Oh, what does he do? He's just like you and me. Once he gets there and the sons show up, he sees Eliab. And Eliab looks good and tall and kingly. And he thinks, surely this is the one. And God has to remind him. But he's listening as he goes. Did you catch it? Listening as he goes. Part of the reason why we've gotten into this trouble of recognizing the will of God is we're asking God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. He says, that's not ever how it worked. Abraham, come to a land that I'll show you. Which one? That's not how the game's played, my friend. Joseph, your family's going to bow down to you. Don't try to go make it. Don't tell them all you told them. David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. He anointed him with oil and everything. Where did he go next? Back out into the field to shepherd sheep. He had a little bit more to do still. God was still in the shaping process. God is far more interested in the journey than the destination. He doesn't need you to get there. He's just trying to walk you through it. How many of you look back at your life and say, I always thought I was going to? Yeah, but God never did. Folks, let me just tell you, he will speak. He will show you. He'll use different ways, and it's a process. So whenever you hear me say that God said this or God led me this way, don't think it was just like, oh, I just had a word from God. No. You're hearing 20-something years, 30 years of walking with God, 30 years of preaching, been walking with God for 40 of them, for 40 years. But you're hearing all that condensed into an illustration. When I say God showed me something or God said this, it wasn't that it was like boom right then. It was he took me through this journey. And as I was praying and as I was reading his word and as I was, the Spirit put them together. Oh, and by the way, one of the main ways that he speaks to confirm what he's doing is through each other. That's why you got to get to know people in small groups and talk about the Lord, and his plan will be revealed. What does he have in mind? Don't know. And I really don't care. You know why? That's not my job. My job is just to tell you, you're missing out on a huge part of what it means to be in Christ. If you're trying to be the best Christian you can be by reading his word and trying to do what it says, begin to say, Lord, what do you have in mind? He will show you.